As I stated in the bulletin last Sunday morning, I was in Kissimmee, Florida, and preached for the congregation there, and Brother Harold Smith led the singing and enjoyed that service immensely, and then went on over to Tampa for the lectureship, where I saw hundreds of people I know through the years. Spoke at Fletcher Avenue on Wednesday night, where Brother H.E. Phillips preaches and serves as one of the elders. Brother Ron Halbrook was in the audience. He sat on the front row and gave me his moral support. Brother Mike Willis and Sandy were there. And then we came back on the plane Friday. Mike and Jennifer were on the same plane. Sandy stayed with her mother a few more days before she comes home. I was able to sit up front, and Mike and Jenny had to sit in the back. I sat in the back going down, so they were back by the motors on the DC-9. Jennifer, when we got in Indianapolis, she got off and said, well, said, I didn't like that too much. In fact, I could see everything is happening to the wind. I know how she feels when they begin to go up and down like that. When you hit that turbulence, you wonder if they're going to hold on. And she was concerned a little bit about it, as we all are at times when we fly. But it's good to be back home, be with you once again. Somebody asked me if I brought this weather. No. If I could have brought any, I would have reversed it. I'd brought it up this way. It's in the low 80s the entire week, and maybe we picked the wrong week to go. This maybe should have been the week, because I was watching the Weather Channel at Tampa, and I could see you were having 60-some up here. And I said, well, there's no use to come to Florida for the weather with 65, 66 degrees in Dayton, Ohio. But they'll get their share of it here in the next day or two, I suppose. But the weather was wonderful and enjoyed the week immensely. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on the subject, Save Our Children. I'm alarmed, and I'm sure you are too, at the large number of teenagers, youngsters, that drop out of the church. Here they are, little tots, that is, they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, just the energetics can be, and have so much enthusiasm. They like their Bible classes and enjoy coming to the services of the church, but something happens in those teenage years. It's a very critical time. And I don't know as I have all the answers by any means. And I think all of us, everywhere, as Christians, need to focus our attention on this and analyze some things and see if we can come up with some solutions to keep our young people from leaving the Lord. As I had in the bulletin today, our young people to this day and time perhaps have more temptations, greater problems, greater crisis than we've had any time in the history of this country. I read a survey that was taken by several congregations. As they were trying to find what's happening. And one central thought emerged. It wasn't that we need more youth rallies or youth programs or teachers, or for that matter, a youthful preacher. What came out of that survey was that the parents, the immediate family, needs to be more concerned and share a greater responsibility in seeing that the children, the young people, develop a proper attitude and spirit and commitment and conviction toward God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church. Now here's what was found. Where both parents were faithful to the Lord, and that includes an active interest in the local congregation's programs, 93% of the kids remain faithful. If only one of the parents was faithful, that figure dropped to 73%. Where the parents were only what we would call reasonably active in the Lord's work, only 53% of the young people maintained their faith. Now here comes the shocker. In those cases where both parents attended only infrequently, the percentage of their children who remained faithful to the Lord dropped to 6%. What is the key, by and large, brethren, of keeping our young people in the church faithful to the Lord? Family commitment. And we as parents have a grave, serious obligation. We're talking about the eternal welfare of our children, the apple of our eye. And what can we do as parents? Well, obviously, number one is that we want to be faithful, active members of the church. That means we attend every service that we possibly can. We're involved in the work. We're concerned about its growth. And that is reflected in the home. The children hear us talk about the church. They see the interest demonstrated. And we are there at Bible study and worship and gospel meetings and work programs. The New Testament teaches in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayer. When there was a problem that arose in the church concerning the negligence of the Grecian widows, the apostles called the church together, and they selected 7 men whom the apostles could appoint over that work. The members were involved. In the 11th chapter of Acts and verse 26, here at Antioch, the divine record states, and when he had found him, he brought him, that is, when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Then in the 14th chapter of Acts, after they returned on their missionary journey, verse 27, when they were come and they gathered the church together, rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. What I'm saying is that the first century church assembled. Members had a responsibility and they exercised it. And let me inject here, brethren, not just assembling with the church somewhere, but backing and supporting the congregation where we're members. We have a fellowship. We are jointly participating together in the work and worship of the church. As members of this congregation, we have the responsibility of giving our contribution here, leaving it here if we're going to be away for some reason, or doubling up or whatever when we come back. And then when the church meets here, we're at all services. We don't go somewhere else. And let me just say, lest I forget, I don't have any problem with brethren once in a while visiting other places. But to make it a habit where maybe it's every other week or once a month, I've just got to go somewhere else. I believe that we're shirking our duty. We need to teach our young people that church attendance is necessary, and commitment to the congregation where we're members is imperative. That's number one. Faithful, active members of the church. Number two, we must discipline our youngsters. And this word discipline is a term which involves or implies teaching and training and correction and chastisement. We teach our boys and girls how to behave and conduct themselves. We need to teach them the proper attitude toward God, toward ourselves. And they learn the respect for authority in the home as we as fathers and mothers discipline. We don't take sass, sassing or back talk from our youngsters. You know, children are different. A child is a combination of the genes of the father and the mother. And if we got a little rebellious boy or girl, of course, he gets it from the mother, obviously. But some of them are so docile, so passive, you can just raise your voice the slightest, and this little child will wilt. No problem to handle, and so easy to rear. But the second one comes along, just the opposite in personality. And he's hard-headed and difficult to deal with, and he'll throw tantrums or he's rebellious. Well, we've got to conquer that. We have got to teach, ladies and gentlemen, in the home, who is boss. And the parents are the ones who's to rule in the home. We studied here back 2 or 3 years ago, parenting. And in that book, there's a statement from a pediatrician, Dr. William Holman, concerning authority. And he says, there is just one basic lesson you will need to teach your children, and that is respect for authority. No matter what else you want your children to learn, they must learn this lesson first. Then he says, whatever the age of your child, if he has not learned this lesson, stop all other teaching and concentrate upon it. Now I go places in meetings, and I have opportunity to observe the behavior of children on a broad scale. I see some of them mannerly, well-behaved, courteous. And then there are others. They will talk back to the parents. They're uncontrollable, incorrigible. And here's this little fella, he may be 7 or 8 years old, or girl, and they want to watch television, and you'll be trying to talk, and they'll get it on and turn it up full blast. And here's the daddy sitting there and says, turn that off, son. Son doesn't hear a word that daddy said. We talk on a moment or two. He said, son, I told you to turn that off. No response whatsoever. After a while, dad gets upset. Finally, his voice goes up several decibels. And he said, Dad, turn that off. Well, he knows it's time to act. Because when dad's voice gets at a certain pitch, then he means business. But he'll turn it off, and after a while he'll slip back in and turn it on again, you see. And this goes on. Now what are we doing with children like that? We're teaching them to really not respect authority. And it is transmitted, ladies and gentlemen, into society, toward God, toward the elders in the church, toward the teachers in the school. We have got to discipline in the home. Correct when they violate the training, and then if that doesn't do the job, we need to apply a little Board of Education to the proper place that the Lord has provided. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 13 and verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Chastisement is a reflection of love. Those whom God loves, he chasteneth. A child needs guidelines, restrictions. And it tells the youngster that father and mother love me, they're concerned about me, they have rules for me. When we don't know where they are, we have no rule as to when they're to get home, and here they are 14, 15, 16 years old, and they do as they please, and they're out on their own. It indicates to the child that they really don't have too much concern or love for me, or they care and show it more. I saw this cartoon back some years ago. And here was a little boy, he was a mischievous boy, I guess, as you'd have to read into it. He looked like Dennis the Menace in the cartoon. But his daddy, he was really upset. And his hair was all out sticking out. He was angry. And he taken him into the house. This little boy held on to the post on the porch. He looked up to his dad. He said, "Dad," he said, "let's try psychology one more time." Well, Solomon said, "Don't spare the rod." In the 19th chapter of Proverbs and verse 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his cry." We have to begin in those early years. If we wait, brethren, until their personality is developed, we've waited too long. The Catholic Church says, give us a child until he's 7 years old and he'll always be a Catholic. And there's a whole lot of truth in that. And the Jews make basically the same statement. I believe if we develop, we train, we teach these little children when they get old enough, and I'm talking back there one and a half, 2 years old, on up to their 7 years old, then they're going to develop into young men and women that are well-mannered, behaved, courteous, respect for God, and it will come New Testament Christians and grow up to be responsible elders and elders' wives and preachers and teachers and faithful Christians unto the Lord. Are you listening to me? In the 22nd chapter and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, we've been brainwashed with this modern psychology. We've been listening to some of these fellows who said, "Now, never whip a child. It'll warp his personality. If he wants to get the poker and punch out the TV screen, don't be negative with it. Just redirect his attention." Yeah. I know how to redirect his attention. Solomon says, don't spare the rod. Some psychologists, like James Dobson, says that spanking is appropriate. Of course, he's not the final say on this, but he says spanking is appropriate at least up to 10 years old. Well, you might differ. It might go on up to 11 or 12 years old, but he says it's proper. And I think that's so. I don't mean to be inhumane to a child. We're not to be cruel to a child. We're not to beat a child until there are blue marks and welts on the child. But I want to tell you, brethren, we need to use the rod in some children so that we can bring them under control. That rebellion has to be broken, or we're going to have trouble later in life. I believe that. Let me get another text. In the 29th chapter of Proverbs, verse 15. And here the wise man Solomon says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And in verse 17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." I tell you, it scares us when we think of the responsibilities that we have. The question was asked about John the Baptist when he's born. What manner of child shall this be? And a baby is so innocent. And here was John Dillinger, a little baby was held in his mother's arms. By the way, his mother was a member of the church. And here's Charles Manson. Charles Manson used to be a lovely baby. Here, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks old, just as innocent and as pure as could be. What happened? What happened? The Bible says discipline. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord." But another thing, not only must we use discipline and be faithful to the church, but brethren, we need to maintain proper priorities. Where are our priorities? As a Christian, God is to be number one. He won't share allegiance with anybody else. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," in Exodus 20. And in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, the material things of life, shall be added unto you." A home should put Christ first. I see sometimes a plaque. Christ is the head of this home. Well, actually, the husband is the head of the home, and Christ is the head of the husband. And so, in that sense, Christ is the head of the home. But to have it on the plaque is one thing. To practice it in our life is another. We sing the song, "Jesus is all the world to me." And indeed, he must be. And in order to have children who give themselves to God when they become of age, who serve him from the whole heart, brethren, they have to see where our priorities are. To observe our commitment, our dedication to Jesus the Christ. What priorities will be established in the hearts of our children when the following things are seen? I want you to listen to them. Number one, we're early to the ball game, but late to worship services. Now, I like to go early to the ball game. We all do, I guess, to get a seat. Or to watch them at Cincinnati ballpark, watch them hit those over the wall. We like to be early. But we should be early at church, at least early enough to be there before it begins. And it gets to be a habit with some to always come in just after it starts. And the congregation, by and large, meet at 9:45 and 10 o'clock, and that's the middle of the morning. And I believe if we met at 11 o'clock, some of us would be late because we just don't put forth the effort and schedule our time to be there before worship begins. Now, sometimes we can't help it. Something happened at home, we had a flat tire, or there's a problem along the way, and I know that takes place occasionally. But brethren, we need to be on time, prompt in worship, because it is an important occasion. Number two, we make our children do their homework, but never see that they do their Bible school work. Number three, they cannot stay up late during school nights, but can stay up late on Saturday night for the late, late, late show. And then we come into worship on Sunday morning, got into bed about 3 o'clock, and we're about half asleep and do sleep sometimes through the worship. Are we prepared mentally to worship God? No. Why is it that school is more important than worship to the Lord? I don't believe it is. Both are important, but I believe worship to God has precedence over school activity. Number three, we will not let them miss school, although they do not want to attend, but we cater to their whims and let them miss services. You know, school, we got to have a written excuse sometime. There's a truant officer. We're responsible to somebody. And church, we're not responsible to anybody, maybe. Not counting the Lord now. We don't have to answer to him today. Someday, but not today. And so we sort of become lax along that line. We know the names of their public school teachers, but cannot call the names of their Bible class teachers. We will not take our vacation so as to cause them to miss any school, but we have no qualms about taking our vacation during gospel meetings or vacation Bible school. They see us go to work when we are not feeling well, but we stay at home from church under the same circumstances. Now, I'll tell you about a child, brethren. They can see through us as though we were transparent. They see our hypocrisy, that we have a facade, a veneer, that it really isn't genuine, that we're just pretenders. And I want to tell you this morning that we need a commitment from ourselves who are parents so that we can instill into our children the importance and the worth and the value of the kingdom of God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Parents, we've got to get back to the original principles, the only principles on which we can build for eternity. Those that are set forth in the Word of God. Another factor. If we're going to save our children, we've got to establish high moral standards, biblical standards. We're living in an age of promiscuity, of sensuality, of hedonism, of materialism, and it's affecting the many of us. And it's such a subtle thing that we can't see it. This past week, I had dinner at a restaurant in Tampa, Florida, with Wilson Adams and a freshman in college at Florida College. And this past semester, Florida College lost nearly 100 students. They went home after the first semester. Almost 100.
If not 100. There came a semester, they all went home. Those 100. I asked him, why did they go home? That's a large number.
This young man said they went home 90% of them because of the rules of this college.
Well, I said, what are the rules?
He said, one rule is that you have got to be back on campus at a certain time in the evening. And you've got a certain time, but you've got to have lights out and go to bed. They also have a rule that you cannot bring R-rated movies on the campus and watch them on the video in your room. Now, we're talking about R-rated movies. And they have some others, of course. You can't have drugs. He didn't say anything about that, but they got rules. They had rules when I went down there. And he said, these young people just weren't willing to subscribe to the rules, to follow the rules. Now, what does it say? Does it say something about the college? No. Brethren, it says something about the whole. If we got children that do as they please at home, watch any kind of movie that they choose, go any place that they want, participate in any activity regardless of its being questionable or downright immoral, and then they go there and we got rules and regulations, we're not going to subscribe to that. We're going home to mom and daddy where we can do by and large as we please. Now, we see around over the country the state universities and colleges, and even some private ones like Dayton University, that just about anything goes anymore. The students, they say, here's what we demand. I will tell you, brethren, if I had my way about it, you're not going to demand anything. We'll listen to your complaints. But here are the rules. We will take under advisement what you have to say in your student council. But we are running the school. You students aren't. And if you don't like it, get out. Go home. When they got dormitories where young men and women stay on the same floor, where all kinds of partying is going on, the drinking of alcoholic beverages, and other things that was just a stagger the imagination in these state universities and colleges across this country. It's time, I think, my friend, that we stood up and be counted. And when we consider these private schools, and especially the one that's operated by Christians, and the youngsters come and they say, your rules are too strict. We want more freedom. What are we going to do? I tell you what we got to do as parents. We need to teach our children right and wrong. We need to teach our youngsters how to make judgments and evaluations. To leave alone the bad and embrace the good. We need to permit our young people to make decisions, but they're based on these principles that we've instilled in them. And the older they become, the more freedom they have. They make their own decisions based up on these guidelines that we as parents teach them. We need to develop a conscience in a child based on teaching that knows at his heart, no, I can't do that because it is a sin. It's a violation of the law of God. Here is Daniel, the young man,
taken into Babylonian captivity, 16, 17 years old. And when he was presented with this decision, eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, Daniel said, no. Now somebody had done his job somewhere. When Joseph was tempted with Potiphar's wife, and here he was with the sexual impulses and the inclinations, and what an opportunity, nobody will know. Joseph ran. And you know the reason he gave? I will not sin against my God. Here was Samuel. Hannah prayed for a child. Samuel was given. She dedicated him to the Lord. He served the Lord all the days of his life. Now something happened in Samuel's life. His children went awry. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 8. I don't know why they did. Some have suggested because he was so busy as judge in Israel, as the prophet, that he didn't have time for his children. That is to stay home and see that they were properly tutored. I don't know. Here was Eli, the priest. Eli's sons became vile and wicked and fornicators. And the Bible says in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, because he restrained them not. We need to teach morals to our boys and girls. The difference between sin and righteousness. To flee fornication. To be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To put on the new man that is patterned after Jesus Christ. And when they see you, they see a reflection of the image of Christ in our hearts. That's a challenge for young folks. It's a challenge for parents. But time is running out. I've got to quit here in just a moment. Maybe I ought to preach again tonight on this and quit right now. But there's another thing. And that is, brethren, as we're rearing our children, train them for full-time service in the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Build that boy a little pulpit stand. And let him preach. And have the song books for the youngsters, and they can play church. Have the idea instilled in them that we want you to be whatever you desire to be, but it'd more be wonderful if you were a preacher, or if you were an elder in the church, or you're a Bible school teacher, or young man, you have the ability to lead singing, and we're going to direct you in that channel. And they just grow up that way. What's expected of them? I'll tell you something else, brethren, about children. They do about what we expect them to do most of the time. And they learn that. They learn that it's expected of me to go on through high school, and it's expected of me to go to college or to vocational school and prepare myself for life. We start them when they're small, and we direct them, and then we let them decide what they are fitted to do and what they desire to do. That is moral and wholesome and healthy. But train them or teach them to be workers in the kingdom of God from the time they're small, like these here on the front seat that we've had over the past several months. Here they are, small ones, so energetic and alert, interested. Where will they be tomorrow? Oh, what a great responsibility that is. Now, I want to tell you young people one thing. Young people have a tendency to follow the leader. There's somebody that we sort of fall in behind. There's somebody, and that's true even in adult groups, there's somebody that sort of stands out, that has more influence than others. And if you got a young man or a young woman that is spiritually devoted and loves the Lord, and they're just interested in the kingdom of God, and they got that kind of influence, you'll notice the others go in that direction too, by and large. But if you have one has that influence that's negative, sort of worldly minded, no spiritual depth, lo and behold, here are the others, will be of the same caliber many times. That's why parents need to watch as to whom their children are taking up with. Is it a good influence or is it a bad one? And I want to tell you, friend, if it's a bad one, cut it off. Nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife said. Right now. No way. No way. I've got to quit. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, here are the parents who were talking about spiritual things, the Lord. And that had an impact on the children. And if the children today, ladies and gentlemen, never hear us talk much about the Lord, never see us read the scriptures, never hear us pray. We're always talking about sports. Well, I'm not downing the things that were good. But if we can become engrossed with these activities, that's all we ever talk about. Then our youngsters develop that attitude. But we hold Jesus Christ up as the one that is our example, and the one which we're to emulate, and the one that we want to be like, and the one that we want to follow. Then these little ones, as they come along, will go in that direction. It's like a story I heard when I'm pretty. They lived on a farm. The snow was deep. And this man who had this little boy went to the barn. Here he stepped through that snow. And he got almost to the barn, he heard a little voice. He turned around and he said, "Daddy, don't step too wide. I'm coming in your step." Well, there's a moral of that story. Our boys and our girls are following our steps. They're being just like Betty. They're being like mother. Because that's what they see around the house. I was in Pamphlet this last week. They told me this story. I just paraphrased it. About a little boy, his mother was married to a non-believer, and he had a tendency to cuss. And this little boy cussed. And his mother said, "Now, son," he said, "now that's the way your daddy would have said it or put it, but here's the way it ought to be said." And she corrected that youngster. They walk in her steps. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, not a child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel. Put on Jesus Christ. Young person, if you reach the age of accountability and you're not a child of God, start today living for Him who made us, who created us, put life in the body, and will judge us in the after while.
the creator of the universe, our redeemer, and our savior, today comes. I want to be baptized, immersed on the remission of my sins. I believe that he's the Christ. I repent of all of my transgressions. I confess his name. I believe in him as the Son of God. And I want to be baptized, immersed for the remission of sin. Washed in the blood. Won't you come today, right now, while we stand, brother?